Good morning. Welcome everyone to Kelvin Christian Reformed Church. We are here this morning to worship our God and Savior, to remember what he has done for us, and to hear his word as he guides us in our daily lives. We want to give a special welcome to our visitors, to family and friends that are joining us this morning. We're glad that you're here with us. As we enter our time of worship, I've got a couple of announcements just to keep everybody informed. First, our special offering today, along with taking communion, will be for Youth for Christ. So Youth for Christ is a special offering this month. Also, you'll see in the bulletin, there's an announcement that our church has been selected to participate in a survey for the denomination. So we're part of the Christian Reformed Church, and every 5 years, each church gets the opportunity to be part of this survey. And it sounds like kind of a weird thing, but this really is a good way for us to be able to provide feedback as to what we think is important for our denomination as a whole. So there's a link that's listed here in the bulletin. You can go online and fill out the survey. It's supposed to take you about 20 minutes. If you're not really the online type, we have some paper copies. They're in the back by the mailboxes. So you can take a survey, and there's an addressed envelope with it already. And you can either stick that in the mail when you're done, or you could get it back to me, and I'd be happy to stick it in the mail for you. This is not mandatory by any means, but it is a good way for us to provide feedback. And also, if enough of us fill it out, then we'll get a report of our own responses, and it gives us just some information about what we're thinking about and what's important to us. And we want to be able to, you know, give our voice into what's going on in our denomination. So that's my spiel about the surveys. If you got questions, let me know. I can probably explain more, but that'll probably be in the bulletin for a few weeks here, just to keep reminding you. That's what I've got for announcements this morning. You may remain seated this week for the call to worship. We're doing things a little bit differently this week. But hear God's call to worship from the book of Revelation, chapter 15. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So we're going to have some special singing with our children this morning. But before we sing, I'm going to have our kids come forward, and we're going to have our children's message. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys this morning?
Good.
Good? Okay. All right. So we're going to read a Bible story later together where Jesus meets some little children, some kids that are they're pretty little, maybe your age, maybe even smaller than you. And so there's this group of kids, and their moms and their dads are bringing them to see Jesus. But Jesus' friends, his disciples say, no, 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 no. Jesus doesn't have time for little kids. He's much too busy. He's much too important. Now, how do you think you would feel if you were trying to see Jesus and some big adult said, no, you can't see him?
Sad?
All right. Yeah, I think so. Sad, maybe even a little bit mad, a little angry. But Jesus sees what's going on and he says, no, 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 let the kids come and see me. I want to talk to them because Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. And now Jesus' friends were thinking that you have to do a whole bunch of things and you have to be big and important for Jesus to care about you. But that isn't true. Jesus loves you just the way you are. You don't have to do something to make Jesus love you. He cares about you already. So we'll talk about that a little bit when we get to our sermon later on. But that's what I wanted you guys to hear, because we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me Now, and that will fit really good with our story. So I'll turn it over to you guys to sing, and I think the rest of us will help you out a little bit towards the end. But if you want to sing together... All right. Thank you, kids. It's wonderful to have you come up and sing with us. Now, people of God, please rise in body or in spirit. And let's receive God's greeting. God greets us this morning saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. God's greeted us. Let's take a moment to greet one another. All right, we'll just have you remain standing here since you just stood up. But people of God, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's join together in our prayer of confession. It'll be on the screen. It's also printed in the bulletin. God of all mercy, in our baptisms, you have marked us as your own. You have given us a new identity and made us part of the body of Christ. In doing so, you have called us to rise to new life and to live together as your new community. However, we have not been so faithful to your call. We confess that we have forged our own identity and held to destructive habits. We have failed to welcome others, broken bonds we have had with brothers and sisters, and served ourselves more than you. Forgive us, we pray, for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear this good news. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Know that in Christ Jesus, God forgives us and makes us new. Thanks be to God. And so Jesus calls us to now live for him. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's join together in singing. We're going to sing a song that tells some of the events of Jesus' life, particularly what we're going to read about later on. So we'll sing, "Behold the Lamb of God." As we come to our time of congregational prayer, I have a few prayer requests to mention for all of you so that we can be praying throughout the week. First, many of you know Dan Tracy. He's a friend of our congregation. He's filled in here and preached a few times. Dan is in the process of getting his official license to exhort from CLASSIS, which means he'll be approved to preach in any of our local churches. And so tonight at First CRC in Orange City, he has to give a special sermon that's going to be evaluated. And then next week at the CLASSIS meeting, he'll have to come and talk a little bit there. So Dan just asked for prayers as he goes through this process that everything will go well. And so we'll be praying for Dan. Also, you probably saw in the prayer chain earlier this week that Fred Volling's brother passed away earlier. So we want to pray for the family, for comfort in this time. And then finally, Glenda Hoffland is going to be having some surgery tomorrow. So we just pray that everything will go smoothly and that she'll recover well from this. So we'll keep those requests and others in mind. Let's come before our God together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us and calling us to be your own children, inviting us to join your mission of gathering your people and proclaiming the coming of your kingdom as you redeem and restore your broken creation. Lord Jesus, head of the church, your body, we pray for the church that it may stand fast in the one faith to which it has been called. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you, to live the way that you call us to be witnesses to the people around us. We pray for leaders in your church at the local level and at the national denominational level and others. We thank you for elders and deacons and others who provide leadership in many ways. We pray that you would provide wisdom and guidance to them, that they may help us and encourage us all to follow you. We pray for those who go forth as missionaries. We think especially of those who leave their homes behind and go to other places. We pray that you would bless their work and use them to lead more and more people to you. We think of those we support, the Havlicheks and the Seitzmas, and we pray that you would bless their ministry. We pray that you would help all your people to be missionaries wherever you've placed them and to point others to you. King of Kings, we pray for the world, that our conflicts may cease and that peace may reign. Lord, we think of all the uncertainty over Ukraine and the threat of war there, and we just pray that you would bring peace and that you would provide comfort for those who live in that country and who are living in fear. We pray for peace in other areas of war, too. We think of the continuing conflict in Israel and Palestine, and Yemen and Syria. We pray that you would bring peace. Lord, we pray for places where peoples are mistreated. With the Olympics going on, we've heard about the Uyghur people in China, and there are others who suffer under their governments. We pray that you would bring them relief and that you would bring them protection. Lord, we think of protests that go on. We think of all that's been happening in Canada lately, and we pray that concerns would be heard by those in power. We pray that appropriate and official and good responses would be taken, and that you would bring peace in places where there is so much hostility and fear. Pioneer and protector of faith, we pray for all Christians who have been baptized into the one family of faith, that our lives may reflect the forgiveness and love that were first shown us. Lord, as we go forth in our daily lives and in our work, in our family time, in our free time, we pray that you would help us to follow you, to live the way that you have called us to live. We pray that you would help us to show concern for others, even for those who are difficult to love, and so that others may see your love and power at work in us. God who searches our hearts and knows us completely, we pray for relief for those who suffer injustice in this world. Open our eyes to see where there is oppression and injustice. Teach us to follow your ways of justice and mercy. We pray for all who are treated unfairly at work or in their community because of their gender or ethnicity or finances or abilities. We pray that you would give hope, that you would change hearts and policies. We pray that you would help us to pay attention to and care for and speak up for those who are taken advantage of and neglected and treated as worthless by others. God who heals our diseases, we pray for the sick, that their sickness may be turned to health, that they may once again join us in our work and worship. We pray for relief for those who struggle with chronic pain and ongoing health concerns, that you would provide them relief and help them to know your loving presence. Compassionate Father, we pray for a smooth and successful procedure for Glenda tomorrow and for a speedy recovery after that. Please lead Dan Tracy through his examination process as he strives to fulfill his desire to serve you by proclaiming your word. We pray for strength and health for Jackie and for Michonne. We pray for their babies to develop well and be born ready to thrive and grow. Bring comfort and hope in Christ to Fred and Glenda and all their family after the death of Fred's brother this week. All-knowing God, you know our thoughts and needs much better than we do ourselves. So accept the prayers that we offer and strengthen us to do your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We have the opportunity now to worship God by giving to him with our offerings. As we receive our offering for the ministries of our church and also for Youth for Christ, we're going to have some special music, Waymaker. So you may join in singing if you're able. Otherwise, you may listen along.
I worship you.
Weeks, we have been looking at discipleship together, what it means for us to follow Jesus, and that's what we're going to continue to do this week and next week, continue to look at more passages from Mark, where Jesus explains just what it means for us to be his people. I think that's probably enough by way of introduction today. So before we read God's word together, let's join in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Bible. We thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you have spoken through these words throughout the centuries. And we pray that you would speak to us through these words today, that through them you would form us into the people that you have called us to be. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 31. We tend to read there's two stories really here, and I think we often tend to read them separately, but there's something about keeping them together that helps us understand them both a little bit better, I think. So we're going to read these two passages together and see what God calls us to. So hear the word of the Lord. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed, were even more amazed, and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. Jesus is God's specially chosen servant, the long-promised Messiah. And he's been explaining to his disciples that that means he must suffer, die, and rise again to save his people. As the suffering Savior, Jesus has been calling his disciples to take up their crosses and follow him, to be ready to suffer for his sake, to sacrifice anything that comes between them and full commitment to Jesus. Now Jesus is in the midst of yet another busy day of teaching and responding to those who come to him for help and healing. A group of parents approaches, bringing a whole horde of babies and toddlers, hoping to have Jesus place his hands on the children's heads and bless them. But the 12 disciples quickly form a barrier. "What do you think you're doing here?" the 12 ask the parents. "Jesus is a great teacher who has flocks of people coming to hear him. He doesn't have time for your unimportant little brats. Get out of here." When Jesus sees what's happening, he becomes livid, and he calls out the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Stop hindering them, for God's kingdom belongs to people such as these. Truly, I tell you, the only way to enter God's kingdom is to receive it like a little child. Don't cling to credentials. You can't get in through achievement or status. No one can claim to deserve a place in the kingdom. You've got to be humble, fully dependent on God, willing to let everything else go and accept the gift of his grace. You must recognize that before God, you are as helpless and unimportant as you think these little children are. But God loves to welcome those who need and rely on him." And then Jesus goes and he demonstrates love and concern for seemingly insignificant people by picking up the little children. He warmly hugs them. He places his hands on their heads. He blesses them. After finishing with the children, Jesus starts to leave. But a man runs up, falls on his knees before Jesus, and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the truth is, this man's whole viewpoint of earning and achieving doesn't square with what Jesus has just taught. But this man is sincere, and Jesus takes him seriously. "You've called me good," Jesus says. "God is the only one who's truly good. Eternal life only comes from him. You know God's commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't cheat others, honor your father and mother. Those who follow God completely will have life." "Teacher," the man replies, "I've been careful to do all of those things ever since I was a youth." But despite the man's eagerness and his commitment to the letter of the law, he's coming to Jesus because he's wondering if there's something more. How can he be sure that he's gotten himself into God's kingdom? Jesus wants this man to see that he can't get himself into God's kingdom. No mere human can. But God can bring anyone into the kingdom through Jesus. Jesus studies the man for a moment. Filled with love for him, Jesus gently places a hand on the man's shoulder and says, "You lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have much better treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus knows that this man isn't fully devoted to God. Wealth stands between this man and relying on God completely, surrendering himself to Jesus. So Jesus urges the man to let his riches go. But the man's face falls. He doesn't totally trust in God. He's finding security in his considerable possessions. He's unwilling to let them go. Internally clinging to his wealth, he simply walks away, sad. Looking around, Jesus declares how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This shocks the disciples. They've always thought that the rich are those who are blessed by God. These are people who are rewarded for being good and righteous and godly. But Jesus doubles down. "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." Jesus' disciples just can't believe what they're hearing. If it's impossible for the rich, those who seem to have every advantage, to save themselves, then who in the world can be saved? Jesus looks at his followers to drive his point home. With human beings, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. Only God can save. And God can save anyone. So let go of all that stops you from trusting God alone. Surrender yourselves completely to him. Let God do for you what you could never do for yourself. Peter jumps in at this point. "We left everything behind so that we could follow you." And Jesus replies, "That's what God wants from you. But even that action doesn't earn you salvation. God brings you into his kingdom only as a gift of his grace. But I tell you the truth, God cares for you, and he takes care of you. If you leave home and brothers and sisters, mother and father, children, fields, for me and for the gospel, God will surely give you way more here and now through the new family of his people, along with the persecutions and struggles that come from following me. Life won't always be easy, nor will you necessarily be rich by worldly standards, but God will look after you. God gives those who trust in him eternal life, which is far better than anything you could ever let go of for him. In the end, many who seem to be first will end up last, while those who seem to be last will end up first. So don't trust your efforts or accomplishments or resources. Let go. Follow me. Trust in God. Receive his grace. Now here's the thing. Receiving God's grace and relying on him alone is difficult for us. We struggle to surrender ourselves fully to God. We want to enter God's kingdom. We want to have eternal life. But we'd like to get there on our own, like strong, capable adults, not like helpless little children. So Jesus is blunt with us. We aren't good. We can't save ourselves. Meeting the letter of the law by not murdering anybody or not giving false testimony in court, that sounds doable. But the thing is, we all break the intention, the spirit of God's law, when we do things like hurt and hate others, when we tell lies and half-truths. When it comes to truly keeping God's law to earn eternal life, we're all as helpless as infants. Saving ourselves is impossible. So Jesus calls us to let go of ourselves and of anything we might try to trust in, and instead surrender ourselves to God. Jesus tells this rich man to sell everything and give to the poor. Jesus gives this man this instruction because for him, wealth is an obstacle to following Jesus. Jesus wants to free him for eternal life with Jesus. So no, in this passage, Jesus isn't telling all of us to unload all of our possessions. But he is telling all of us to follow him, to let go of whatever holds us back, whatever we might try to rely on instead of or alongside God. Maybe that's relationships and human approval. We hesitate to give ourselves fully to Jesus because we worry what others are going to think about us. Maybe that's our work. We give God a backseat to our job because we don't feel secure if we aren't getting more done than everybody else. Maybe that's our good deeds or our home or intelligence or independence. Good things that stop being good because we make them all about us because we think they can give us life. Jesus comes down particularly hard on wealth, not because money and things are evil, but because they're dangerous. It's so easy for us to trust in riches, to think that we don't need God because it's our finances that take care of us. Even if we're not rich by our standards, wealth can still easily take over our lives. Delbert Anderson says that his philosophy of life was my money, my way. If he wanted to buy something, he did. If he wanted to do something, he bought tickets. And like many of us, Delbert thought that he always needed more and always needed newer things. But even more dangerously, Delbert wasn't earning enough money to really support his lifestyle. He regularly found himself in tight spots. He built up a pile of debt. For a long while, God was not on Delbert's mind, but God was working on him. And eventually, Delbert came to believe in Jesus. While he started to get a little wiser financially over time, Delbert still clung to his money. He wouldn't dream of letting go of even part of his cash for God. Having had so much trouble in the past, money was precious to him. How could he afford to give up what he had worked so hard to earn? But God changed Delbert's perspective on what he'd earned and what he could give up. God prompted Delbert to read the Bible more seriously. And as Delbert did, God showed him how God had created him and chosen him and saved him, doing what would have been impossible for Delbert. God loved him. God wanted what was best for him. And that meant freeing him, teaching him to love God more and more. Delbert began to understand things differently. He understood that he belonged to God. And that meant his money and everything else belonged to God. It was all a gift from God. So Delbert asked God to help him do things God's way. And with the help of God's Spirit, Delbert started to do what he never would have thought was possible for him. He let go of his money. Giving offerings to God felt like a sacrifice. It meant he couldn't just get whatever he wanted. But he stuck with it, giving even when he wasn't sure he was able to afford it. And God took care of Delbert. God sent other Christians to bring him food or cover his gas when things got tight. Delbert really wasn't getting any wealthier, but somehow God always made sure he had enough to get by. Over time, giving became easier and easier and easier for Delbert. God was making him feel content and secure. When God called Delbert to let go, God helped him to do it. God looked out for him. Jesus calls us to let go of the things that prevent us from fully trusting God, because they can't save us, and we can't save ourselves. Now, letting go might look different for different people. Jesus may call one person to let go of work by cutting back overtime and promotion chasing, but call another person to leave a certain job entirely. He may call your friend to let go of wealth by being content with what they already have instead of trying to get more and more, while calling you to give more away to others in need. When we seek Jesus by praying for his guidance, by listening for his voice through the Scripture, he will show us our sins. He will teach us the good that he wants from us. Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to help us do even more than we think we could do for him. Clinging to ourselves, clinging to things like wealth and status, leaves us with only those temporary things. But letting go enables us to receive Jesus and his love and his life for eternity. Jesus promises us that he's going to take care of us. When he calls us to follow him, he brings us into the community of his people, a new family, where he uses us to look out for each other as he provides for us. I really believe that we don't miss out when we follow Jesus. Look, I fall far short of Jesus' call to discipleship. I haven't had to give up all that much here to follow him. But still, Jesus calling me to ministry means that I don't live at home. I've had to leave behind my birth family. But I've never lacked family. God's given me Christian brothers and sisters that were there whenever I needed them. He's been my heavenly Father. So even when Jesus calls us to let go and surrender ourselves to him, he's going to be there. He gives us security. Because Jesus is truly good. Jesus did keep all of God's laws perfectly. He died and rose again in his people's place to show his love for us. Jesus takes away his people's sins. He makes us new. He offers us salvation and eternal life. Salvation is impossible for us, but all things are possible with God. Jesus tells his people to let go of ourselves and the worldly things we trust in so that we can receive God's kingdom. Jesus calls us to follow him because he gives us life and salvation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's come to God together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess that we so often cling to ourselves and to worldly things. Your call to let go and surrender ourselves to you can seem impossible. But we need you. Only you can save. And with your Spirit's help, we can follow you in ways we'd never dream of. So thank you for your great love for us. We are yours. Show us our sins and the things that prevent us from trusting in you completely. Lead us to let go, to receive your grace, and devote ourselves to following you. Thank you for promising to look after us. Through your Spirit we pray. Amen. Having heard God's word, let's respond together by proclaiming what we believe. We'll use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism this week, question and answer 86. I'll read the question. Please join me in the answer. It'll be on the screen. It's also in your bulletins. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, so that he may be praised through us, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Let's join together in singing In Christ Alone. Let's rise in body or in spirit as we sing. You may be seated. People of God, welcome to the Feast of the Lord, where Christ Jesus, our Savior, invites us to receive the benefits and blessings of his atoning death, his life-giving resurrection, and his exalted reign. At the Lord's Supper, we look back, remembering the whole story of our salvation. We look around, seeing that we are together members of the body of Christ. We look forward to the great banquet in God's coming kingdom. We look up to our ascended Lord, who promises to feed us with his body and blood by the Holy Spirit. The Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust in him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him as Lord, are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. Please join me in the reading. People of God, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right for us to give thanks and praise. With joy we praise you, gracious Father, for you have created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who came as the light of the world to show us your way of truth in parables and miracles. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. With the coming of Jesus, the covenant with Israel was confirmed and expanded. Through Christ, the gates of salvation have been thrown open, and God welcomes individuals from every nation, tribe, people, and language into his chosen people. Jesus Christ offered food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, a place to belong to the wanderer, and justice to the oppressed, friendship to the lonely, and family to the faithful. Jesus forgave sins, preached good news, and filled people with the hope of new life. Jesus took upon himself the full consequences of our sinfulness, even the agony of abandonment by God, in order that we might be spared. But our Lord could not be held by the power of death. Jesus appeared to his followers triumphant from the grave, in newness of life. He showed the scars in his hands and feet in order that we might know that the one who was crucified is the Lord and Savior of the world. We give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. At his last supper, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in this sacrament. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let's join together in prayer. Please join me when we get to the Lord's Prayer. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A brief word of explanation. We're going to partake of communion. We're going to celebrate together by coming forward. So I'll stand up a little bit with the tray of bread, and you may receive the bread. And then we'll have elders on either side with trays of juice. So if you're sitting on this side, you go this way. Sitting on this side, you go this way. And you take the, as soon as you take the bread, you may eat it. As soon as you get the cup, you may drink from it. There are baskets on either side where you may put your cup once you've had the drink. That way you don't have to carry it all the way back to your seat and worry about your hand shaking and spilling. You may take it, drink, dispose of it there. Like I said at the beginning, the Lord's Supper is for those who are truly sorry for their sins, who believe in Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to Him as Lord. If that's you, you may join us in taking communion, even if you're a member of a different church than this one. If that's not you, then we ask you simply just remain in your seats, don't take communion. Take some time to think about the work of Christ, as we've heard about this morning. One last note, learned from last time. You don't need to all stand up at once. You can kind of wait row by row and just wait till it's things are, you know, when you see that there's space, the next row can stand up and come forward. That way it'll be a little bit easier for everybody. We come now, for all is ready. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. We'll join together in prayer once again. Please join me in this prayer. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please rise in body or in spirit. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus has gathered us. He has spoken to us from his word. He has fed us at his table. Now he sends us forth to follow him. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And know that you are not alone. Jesus himself goes with you and gives you his blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.